You might remember from about 10 days ago, you mentioned the 10 plagues. And after we mentioned the 10 plagues in the Haggadah, we have a midrash that starts multiplying the plagues. And we go from 10 to how many? Somehow we get to 200, 250. But the first one was easy. The first one, we go from 10 in Egypt to 50 at the Red Sea. That's easy math. Etzba and Yad HaChazakah. Then Rabbi Eliezer says something very strange, which I think you remember but probably didn't understand. He says, how do we know that every plague in Egypt was four plagues? Remember that one? And then Rabbi Akiva says, even five, everyone. And we quote some pasuk. What pasuk was it? Say it out loud. Remember what pasuk, right? And we take it for granted. The question is, how did that make it to the Haggadah? What I want to show you, and this will be our background too, the main goal of this year is to study Perek and Tehillim, which we refer to every day, more than once a day. It has, it makes a very fundamental statement about our hashkafa of Judaism, that how we look at good and bad, and how we interpret events in our history. It's really about the Seder. And I want to show you why the rabbis went out of their way to quote a pasuk from Tehillim Ayin Chet. Because it's not just a game to figure out how many plagues there were. In my opinion, the rabbis wanted everyone at the Seder to take a look at Tehillim Ayin Chet. So we might be about 2 weeks late, but at least you'll have it for next year. So the main part of the shir will be a study of Tehillim Ayin Chet, Psalm 78. You'll see how it relates to Yom HaShoah, towards the middle. But the first goal is basically to understand the Perek and Tehillim, and you'll see several things from davening, and you'll understand the midrash that we do in the Haggadah, how we get to 7 and 8. Before we take a look at the Perek, I apologize for having it in Hebrew, but they said this was a very high-level class. Yeah. We'll translate all the difficult words. What I want to remind everyone, whenever you have a long chapter in Tehillim, to study the Perek, not to read it, but to study it, because Tehillim were written to be studied, not only read. When you study the Perek, when you study the Psalm, the long Psalms, they have architecture, they have a structure. And the rule of thumb is like this. What's the header? What's the structure? What's the point? Remember the three questions? First, you have to identify what's the header. It's usually more than one verse long. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's longer. And the header will make some type of introduction. Then you have to find what's the structure. There's architecture to the chapter. And through its structure, and the connection between the structure and the header, the Perek makes a point. Some point about Am Yisrael's relationship with God. Because that's what Tehillim is about. It's our conversation with God. Now, because we only have an hour, or even less, we're going to not put you to work, we're going to spill the beans. And that's why I gave it nice and formatted. In class, you'd have to do this on your own. What I want to show you is that the first 8 psukim form a header. And we're going to read the header, line by line, and we'll try to understand what is the header telling us. And it's so easy, you'll figure out on your own why we do this at the Seder. But before we do that, and before we forget about the 10 plagues, I want to show you the pasuk that you were quoting. Take a look on the left side at pasuk Memtet. You see that one? Everyone see on the left column, pasuk Memtet? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Did anyone in the right mind ever look up that pasuk in your life? Why would you? Even though you quote it every year, twice a year sometimes. You, depending where you live. Now, you want to see what it's based on? There's a list of plagues here that they begin in pasuk Mem Aleph, I think. Mem Aleph, Mem Bet. We'll see them in a minute. But before we forget, also look at Lamed Chet. There's one Jew who doesn't know that pasuk. Agree? We say it before Mar, we say it in Shacharis. It's over the place in davening, isn't it? Did you ever understand where that pasuk was coming from? So the goal this year is not to explain, don't worry. The goal is not to explain the Shoah. That's beyond anyone's ability. But I want to give some insights to help appreciate maybe what's happening in Jewish history. But the goal this year is to understand two things we say. One every day in davening, Bahurachum Mechataravon. Where's that pasuk coming from in Tehillim and what's its meaning? And number two, why the rabbis insist on including a drasha about 40 makom, why are they quoting this pasuk from this parak? Because that drasha is very ancient. In Rav Sadia Gaon's Haggadah, he has it already in the extra piyutim, that are added to the Haggadah. It's already there. So it's from the time of the Gaonim already, that drasha probably even earlier. So let's take a look first at the 10 plagues, and then we'll go back to the header. Take a look at pasuk Mem Daled. How's that? It says, you know, Am Yisrael didn't remember the things that God did for them, but look at pasuk Mem Daled. Do I have it? What plague is that? It's dumb, it's easy. The next pasuk has a plague. You see it? Aro. And for them. It's two. Pasuk Mem Vav has a plague. Arbe. Pasuk Mem Zayin. Borad. But Pasuk Mem Chet also Borad. Every pasuk here has a plague, except Mem Tet. But Mem Zayin and Mem Chet is Barad. And look what happens in Mem Tet. Of all the Pesachim, it doesn't have a plague. And then look at Pasuk Nun. You have Dever. And Pasuk Nun Aleph, Makat B'chorot. Are all the plagues covered here or not? What's missing? Choshech. Choshech is missing. Kain's missing. And Shechin. It's very good. I'm quick. We're missing Shechin, we're missing Kinim, Kain, Shechin, and Choshech. Anything those three plagues have in common? Think a little bit. If you know your tic-tac-toe, what are they? They're 3, 6, and 9. And anyone who knows the tic-tac-toe with the makot, with the plagues? That's classic. The plagues come in groups of three. The tzach, hadash, baha, that's another drasha. But they go, the first plague, there's a warning. Meet him in the palace, meet him by the river, by the Egyptian god, and by the Nile. The other is meet him, go to his palace, bo haro. And the third plague in each cycle is without a warning. So it's interesting that the three plagues without a warning are the ones that are missing here. That's just cute, for now. Now, but every line has a plague. Every line has a plague, except for Mem Tet. But what does Mem Tet say? Mem Tet seems to be describing Barad, because Barad is now, what plague is Barad? Oh, number 7. If you ever studied Barad, that's the longest plague. I think it's twice as long as any other plague. If you study the plagues, Barad is the longest narrative. In every element you have in every other plague, everything's in Barad. Why would it be number 7? That's classic. Remember, there's 7 plagues and there's 10 plagues. It's interesting. But when we're describing Barad, Pasuk Mem Tet gives an extra description. What does it say? Yishalach bav karonachol, the brav zan b'tzarah mishlachem ha'chiroim. Rabbi Lezer says, therefore Barad had 4 elements to it, and Rabbi Kiva says there's 5, depending on how you divide up the pasuk. And therefore, if Barad has 4 or 5 elements to it, then all the plagues have 4 or 5 elements to it. And that's how we get to 40 or 50 plagues in Egypt. And then in the Yatsuk, we get to 250. Remember that? Do you understand that? That's a drasha. So the drasha is cute. It's definitely not pshat, but it's interesting. But I think that the rabbis wanted us to look at this parak, because this parak has everything to do with Laila Seder. There's even some dayot that this was originally a version of the Haggadah. This was a type of Haggadah that could have been said at the Seder. Tidim Kufay is a much better example. Tidim Kufay almost for sure was an early Magid. That also has the plagues. But I think we did that share for Pesukei Zimra about 2-3 years ago. It's online somewhere. Now, let's look at the header now and see what the parak is about. Maskil Asaf. The beginning of the chapter. Parak Ayin Chet. Maskil Asaf. Hazina mitorati hatu az lechem li mirfi. Does that opener, without translating it, ring a bell? Now, is that plagiarizing? Or is that drash? If the opening line of the Mizmor echoes the first line of Shirat Hazinu, what can I assume? What's logical to assume if the opening line of a chapter in Tehillim almost copies in form the opening line of Shirat Hazinu? What would be logical to assume? That there's a connection between Shirat Hazinu and the parak. In a minute, we won't be able to miss it. So our topic will be not only Tehillim Ayin Chet today, but also Shirat Hazinu, which I'm sure you all heard of. Shirat Hazinu is towards the end of Chumash, but it's famous. Much more famous than Tehillim Ayin Chet. But the author of Ayin Chet, the psalm, the Mizmor, assumes that the reader is familiar with Shirat Hazinu. Make sense? We'll get to Shirat Hazinu very soon. Eftecha b'mashapi abi achidot minikedem. Again, you see we have an opening line. I'm about to say something, just like in Shirat Hazinu. Asher shamanu v'nedaim v'avatenu sipru lanu. What am I going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the things that we heard from our fathers, what they told us. In other words, the opening line is telling us we're about to talk about something that we heard from our fathers. We have a tradition, some history, which we learned, and we're going to make it known to the next generation. Listen carefully now to Pasuk Tav. Lo nechached mibnehem. What's that mean? We can't hide this. Machid is to hide. We can't hide. We can't hide this, or we can't, we can't, what's a good word for it? Oh yeah, we can't deny it. From our children. What's it mean, the dor acharon, misaprim tila Hashem? What's dor acharon here mean? Want to guess what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean the last generation. It can't mean that. That's it. It's going to mean the next generation. Remember acharon, acharon chaviv? Means, remember Yaakov putting his wives and his children, one next. Acharon many times means next. Any gabbai knows that. Because whenever you make an acharon, it's not the last thing there. It means this is a bar mitzvah, there's a couple more. It's a nice word for hasafa. No. Again, acharon in Hebrew, that sometimes means next, sometimes it means last. But the last next is acharon. But the dor acharon, we've seen it means the next generation. It has to mean that. We'll see that one in a minute. So we say again, the dor acharon misaprim tila Hashem, v'zuzo b'nitzvotav asher asah. What do we need to do? Every generation has to tell the next generation about all the great things that God did. Where did that tradition begin? Isn't that Chumash? That's the story Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Zechor, ata yom hazeh asher tzata mimitzrayim mibeit avadim, vigadat alavincha. Every generation has to not only give over the laws and the culture, but also the stories of our history that has to be passed from one generation to the next. Pasuk Hey, Ve'akam Edut B'Yakov V'Torah Sam B'Yisrael Asher Tzivat Avotenu Lo'odiyam Livnehem. It's not only a nice idea, there's a commandment in Chumash to do what? To remember, not just to remember what happened, but part of Judaism is bringing up the next generation. It's the fifth commandment, respecting tradition, it's part of the covenant, and it's Vigad Levincha. And if you look at your funding, take your Jewish spending, I think over half of it goes to teaching the next generation. Not more than that. Part of being Jewish is not just being Jewish. Part of being Jewish is a part of a chain. Part of being Jewish is passing that tradition to the next generation. Because we're a nation representing God, and a nation can live forever. That's what happens in Mount Sinai. A nation takes upon itself the responsibility of representing God. And in order for that to work, in order for that nation to be eternal, that nation has a responsibility to pass on that tradition from one generation to the next. And therefore, education is not just a nice idea, it's an integral part of Judaism, it's a commandment. Now, Pasuk Vav, why? L'man yidu dor acharon, banim yivalenu, yakubu v'yisapru livnehem. Doesn't that prove what dor acharon means? Dor acharon doesn't mean last, it has to be next. Because we have to tell that to the next generation, and what will they do? They'll tell that to their children. Why? V'yasimu b'elim kislam v'lo yishkechu malale'el mitzvotav din tzaro. In order that they put their faith in God, and their trust in God, and they won't forget all the great things that God did, and that will motivate them to keep His mitzvot. We call that education. Some people call it indoctrination. We call it religion. Now, but listen carefully. The end of the opener. Till now was simple. In my opinion, this is the most important pasuk, the most important verse in the header and in the whole, and it's going to be the underlying theme of the mizmor. Why do we need to learn Jewish history? Not to learn how great we were. We learned to learn how great God was, but how bad we were. And why are we learning about how bad we were? Not to ding bat mitz, and not to speak Russian hard about the earlier generation. Why do we have so many negative stories in Tanakh, and Chumash, and Navi? We have them to learn from them. In other words, they're books of Musar. And we have to learn from the mistakes of our previous generations. Not to know how bad they were, but to recognize the mistakes that earlier generations made so that we don't make the same mistakes. It could be things were not as bad. And that's why sometimes Chazal will say, it says this, but maybe it wasn't so bad. Because most of the books are about what we did wrong, I need to learn from those mistakes. For example, Sefer Bamidbar, from chapter 11, from Perikin Aleph till chapter 25, every chapter there almost, every narrative in that section, is about sins that we did, But the main topic is why the first generation didn't make it to the land of Israel. Why do we need to know all those stories? For example, why do we need to know about Miriam speaking Lashon Hara? Not to know how bad Miriam was, but rather, so I learned not to speak Lashon Hara, read the Ramban. It's not Lashon Hara about Miriam. It's a story about Miriam, so I learned the laws of Lashon Hara. Now, in the same thing, I need to know what the spies did wrong. I need to know what Korach did wrong, so I can learn from their mistakes and hopefully improve upon that. And therefore, what is the Mizmor saying here? When I go over the stories of coming out of Egypt, I need to remember not only what God did for us, I need to remember that the first generation was not ready for redemption. I'll make my key point, and then the rest will be inside. When we tell the story of the Exodus, it's not only to know how great God was, and definitely not to know how great we are, but to know all the things that God did for us. But in that story, that first generation went out, they weren't ready for redemption. According to Chumash, that's why we're eating matzah. Remember? Remember what why are we eating matzah? Ki goshu mimitzrayim lo yichul mitmameh, v'gam tzedah lo sulem. We weren't ready. We had to be rushed out. God needed to, I think we did that share a year or two ago, but God needed to use paros, yad chazakah. We needed paro to kick us out of Egypt. Remember, ki biyad chazakah yishachim, biyad chazakah yigashem yartzo? God needed to use the agency of the Egyptian people and paro to kick us out of the land to get us to go to Israel. The people aren't ready for redemption. They had to be rushed out, but techazak mitzrayim lamer l'shach min haaretz. They weren't ready. Now, they had a good reason they weren't ready. They had, what did it say there? V'loshom ha-moshem yikot zurach ha-malach ha-shach. They were enslaved. They had a good excuse. But bottom line, they weren't ready. What's the proof? That generation never made it. We see that with the sin of the golden calf and the sin of the spies. That generation wasn't ready. And they have a good excuse why they weren't ready. But when we learn that story, what do we need to know? They weren't ready and they had a good excuse. But how about us? Let's say God gives us an opportunity for redemption. We have to learn to be ready. And that's why the meaning, that's why the story of the Exodus is so important. Not only to know how great God is, not only, yes, He can, but should God intervene in our history and give us an opportunity for redemption, and God does do that every once in a while, we have to be ready for that redemption. And look again in Pasachet. Okay. Why do I need to pass this generation? Why do I need to fulfill Bigadat Telefincha? I need to know the stories of Chumash so that we shouldn't be like our forefathers, a rebellious generation. Dor lo hechin libo v'lo nemna la'rucho. A generation that wasn't ready and they weren't steadfast with the spirit. In other words, they didn't have the stamina to continue. Again, they had a good excuse. But when I do an investigation committee, when something's wrong, this happens in Israel all the time. Something goes wrong, investigation committee. There's two reasons to appoint an investigation committee. One is to hang someone. I want to know who to blame. And that's what most people like. But that's not why you do it. The main reason you do it is to make sure it won't happen again. There's a bad war, you don't do it to find out what general to fight. Because there's never one person to blame. It's like children growing up. It's the school's fault, it's other spouse's fault, it's the kid's fault, your father's the neighbor's fault. It's always someone else's fault. But the question is, when you do this investigation committee, the goal is not to find out who to blame, the goal is to learn from our mistakes to make sure it doesn't happen again. And when your goal is to make sure it doesn't happen again, the goal isn't to hang someone, the goal is to learn from our mistakes, from everyone's mistakes, to try to see how we can do things better next time. Now, after that opener, we're not going to read again everything now, but we'll do a quick scan. Now that we made our opening statement, what would you expect to follow? I need to prove my opening point. And therefore, the next set of psukim are going to talk about all the good things God did for us and how bad we were to Him. I'll give some examples. We'll skip to Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vakayam V'Yavirem, that's Kriyat Yamsuf. We have Pasuk Yedalad V'Anan, we have the water in Pasuk Tet Vav. And even though God did all that for us, up through Pasuk Tet Zayin, V'Yosifu O Dachdolo, Lamrot Ayum Betziah, V'Nasu El B'Vavam V'Sho'o Chalen Avsham. And then we get to the story of the Slav, and the Mitonanim, and the Mikavim, all the problems in the desert. And can God provide food for us? And then God came and, if you look at Kaf Aleph Chapet, that's the story of the Mitavim and what happened in Parsha Balotah. Now, again, God provided His food. Skip to Pasuk Chapet. ויאכלו ויסבלו מאוד וטבתם יביא להם. It's through the story of David, chapter 11 in Sefer Bamidbar. And then what happens? ואף אלוהים עלה בהם וירוג משמניהם. Remember God killed the Asafsuf. Did people wait too much? You know the story of the Mitavim? There's a word there where it says, Kisham Kavru Ha'am, Amitavim. Kivrot HaTava, that's it. Kivrot HaTava, where they buried them. And then what it says, Pasak Lamed Bet, display all these punishments, Lamed Bet, V'chol Tot Chotu Od, V'lo Aminu B'dit Votav, V'chav Behevi Yimeim, V'shotam De Behala. That's Dor, the first generation. They continued to sin, and they never finished their years out, you know, getting to Israel, they died in the desert. Iman Agam V'darshu, whenever they got punished, they came back and prayed. V'shav V'shikro El, V'yizkru K'Elohim Tzuram V'Elo Yom Go'alam, V'yifatu, on top, Lamed Vav, V'yifatu B'fiyem V'shulam Michaz V'lo. They kept on davening. They tried to get God to forgive them with their mouths, but they kept on going back on their ways. It became like a pattern all through the desert. Lamed Zayin is my key point with Lamed Zayin. Why did the first generation fail? V'libam lo nachonimo. Everyone have it? The second line on the second column? Pasuk Lamed Zayin. V'libam lo nachonimo v'lo nemnu b'vrito. Isn't that our theme from the beginning? We're repeating our theme. So if we were so bad, why did God give us another chance? Does the parak have an answer? You know it by heart. What's God's answer? V'hu rachum yichaper avon v'lo yashkit. Now it sounds familiar? Do you understand how important that is? When we say Bahur Rachum, it's actually two words. Bahur Rachum, that's Midat HaRachamim. Midat HaDin, we should have been finished a long time ago as God's nation. But God always will give us another chance. There's a safety net. It's called Midat HaRachamim, God's attributes of mercy. We try so hard. On the other hand, we are His nation. We dedicate our life, our national existence to God. And therefore, even though we do bad quite often, God will always give us another chance. It might get really rough on the way, but there's always a safety net. God will come and save us. And therefore, the pasuk "B'hu rachum yichaper avon" is explaining why God, even though we're not deserving of redemption, and we deserve even more punishment, God will give us another chance. That's "B'hu rachum yichaper avon v'lo yashkit." Remember the Babel, the flood. Kishchit kol basar et kol haaretz, hinei mashchitam et haaretz. The word hashkata, we have bachat egel, lechmet kishichet amcha. When man is going bad and God's going to wipe them out, that's usually the word that Chumash uses for God's punishment. In order for God not to do that, v'ruchum yichat ravon v'lo yashchit. V'irba lashivapo, God will hold back His anger, and He won't put all of His anger against us. V'lo yair kol chamato. Why? V'yizkor ki basar heima ruach olef v'lo shav. We're only human, we make mistakes. And that's the whole world of tshuva, that's part of our religious existence. And then we talk about how bad we were in the desert, and continues. And now, look in Pasuk Mem Bet. V'lo zachru et yado yom asher padam minitzar, asher sam b'mitzrayim ototav u'moktav b'stei tzoan. What didn't the generation remember? The generation that God took out of Egypt didn't remember all the things that God did for them coming out of Egypt, and they continued to rebel against Him in the desert. In other words, the point of the parak up until this point is, God did everything for that first generation to redeem them. He went out of His way. He was hoping that that would be the generation of redemption. That generation never made it. They weren't able. Why did we learn about how bad they were? So we remember not to make the same mistake. Why did God forgive them? He gave them another chance. He gave them the next generation another chance. He didn't wipe us out totally. But He brings up a new generation, the second generation in the desert, and they're the ones who are going to take the land in the time of Yeshua. In light of that, we quote the 10 plagues. Understand why now? We quote the plagues that God did for us that we didn't remember. And what do we see from here? When we remember the 10 plagues, we not only have to remember how great God was and how He saved us against Egypt, but how the first generation didn't live up to God's expectations, but how God continuously watches our history and gets involved. And even though the first generation didn't learn from their mistakes, we can learn from their mistakes, and that's why we study the stories in Chumash. Now, the parak continues after the plagues about God bringing us into the land. As we finally get into the land. And guess what happens after Sefer Yeshua? God brings us in the land. What happens in Sefer Shoftim? The same cycle, isn't it? And that's what it talks about in the parak. And when was the first time in Jewish history we finally got it right? When do we finally get the land conquered? And do we finally get everyone doing, do we have a king doing tzedek u'mishpat, and we got rid of idol worship, and we have a mikdash? That's David and Shlomo. And therefore, the end of the parak, when was this parak written? Asaph was who? Maskela Asaph? Asaph was the chief Levite, appointed by David HaMelech, when he brought the Aron to Yerushalayim. We read about him yesterday's Haftarah. Remember David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim? You remember the story about Michal?
Yeah.
He brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. You know, there's some trouble on the way. That's why it was the Haftarah, because someone touched the Aron. And there was a tragic death. But afterwards, the Aron makes it to Yerushalayim. And in Divrei Yamim, in the parallel version, in chapter 16 in Divrei Yamim, we're told that when David brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, he appointed a choir. That's when many Psalms of Tehillim were written. And the chief composer of that choir of Levim, his name was Asaph. Asaph HaRosh. And that's when they wrote Hodul Hashem Kirub Bishmo that we read in Pesukei Dezimra. That's when they read that. And that was the Shir Shayom, according to Seder Olam. That was the psalm that was sung every day in Yerushalayim after David brought the Aron to Yerushalayim until the Beit HaMikdash was built. So look at the end of the parak in Pasach Samach Zayin. After it talks about all the bad things that happened during the time of the Shoftim, it says, "Vaymas Boho Yosef u'b'shevet Ephraim lo bachar." First, God's Shekhinah was in Shiloh, in Mishkan, but because Kofrim Pinchas were corrupt, God says, "I have to destroy that Mikdash because they're not representing me properly." Mishkan of Shiloh is destroyed. God was angry, or was sickened by the tent of Yosef, referring to Shiloh. He stopped his choice of Ephraim to be the place of the Shekhinah. Instead, by Tchar Shevet Yehuda, the Har Tzion Asher Ahev, God, instead of Shiloh, ended up choosing David in Yerushalayim, the tribe of Yehuda. Ve'evim kol ramim mikdashol, ve'etz yasdal lo'olam, yasdal lo'olam, ve'etchar ve'david abdo, ve'ikechel mimchotzol, me'achar alot ve'evidio, lirot be'akob amok, yisoon achoto. How did it end up? And that's the time that the psalm was written. We finally reached completion. We finally reached redemption in the time of David. And David learned from the mistakes of his previous generations. And therefore, what does David do? David puts the nation together. He not only is a great military leader, he writes Tehillim, he commissions most of Tehillim, and writes some of them, many of them. And he's the one who's able to recognize the hand of God in history. And that was the Haftarah that we read on the seventh day of Pesach. Remember the Haftarah? We read Shirat Hayam and Shirat David. David, even better than Shirat Hayam, wins all of his victories through natural means, and he treats them as though it's a miracle. Remember, the highest level is to live with nature and treat it like a miracle. And that's Shirat David. Everyone understand the parak now? Now, the message in that parak is critical from an educational point of view for the Seder. Because again, when we study the Seder and we thank God for our redemption, it's not remembering what happened, it's remembering why it happened. Not that he took us out, but why he took us out. And now God didn't only do it in the past. Remember, V'hisham da'la v'teinu v'lanu sholachat v'vav? God's promise of Brit Milah of Purim was not a one-time promise, it's an eternal promise. And God can always, we talk about that in davening, go El Yisrael. He did it in the past, Ga'al, and yes, he can. We talk about that in Shemoneh Esrei. We know he can, and we know he will, but should God bring redemption, we have to be ready for that redemption. I think that's the point of the parak. Now, why does it relate to Shirat Hazinu? Let's take a quick look on the next page at Shirat Hazinu. Before we read it, though, quick question. Everyone in this room has heard of Shirat Hazinu. Agreed? How many some of you have heard it by heart? Every Balkorei knows at least the first, what we read. Because we end up reading sometimes 2 or 3 weeks, depending on the number of schedule. Hazinu is familiar. No. If someone asked you, what is the song about? Can anyone answer that? If someone asked you, have you heard of Shirat Hazinu? You don't say, yes. If someone asks you, what's the topic of the song? Does it have a theme, an idea, a point? Could you answer that?
Yeah.
What would you say?
It's
but what's the topic? Does the song have a topic? Does Shirat Hayam have a topic? Big time. We're thanking God for all the miracles he did with crossing the Red Sea. What's the topic of Shirat Hazinu? Which one? It's about reward and punishment. We have talk about that. We have Shema, Vayim Shema. We have lots of sections in Chumash about reward and punishment. But what's unique about Shirat Hazinu?
Right?
Yeah. It could be ungratefulness. Those are all classic themes that I don't need Shirat Hazinu for. They're all through Chumash. And I don't even without Chumash. It's easy. The answer is simple. You know where you find the answer? In Chumash. But the problem is, it's in Parsha Vayelech. You understand what I mean? You don't understand. Shira Tezino is Parsha Tezino. But it has an introduction. But we read an introduction a week beforehand, and we forget about it. So what we're going to do, we're going to read the introduction to Shira Tezino. And it's as simple as fine. And it's so important. What I want to show you now, the same thing I talked about in Tehillim Ayin Chet, in the psalm we just read, is echoing the same thing of Shirat Hazinu. So instead of guessing, I want to show you exactly what Chumash says. Why do we need Shirat Hazinu? What's it for? What's its purpose in Jewish history? Remember, it's the end of Chumash. And I think there's a mitzvah to write it down and learn it by heart, isn't it? To read Chumash, there's a mitzvah to learn. Moshe taught it to everyone, and they have to teach it to their children. So let's read. It's one of the standard sections of Chumash. It's the very Perakon and Aleph, Pasek Yudalad. Moshe Rabbeinu is time to pass on. Yeshua is taking over leadership, and there's a huddle between God, Yeshua, and Moshe. That's Pasuk Yudalad. God tells Moshe, it's time to die. Call Yeshua and gather together you, Yeshua, with God in the Ohel Moed. And we're going to, at Tzaveinu, we're going to command them, we're going to charge them with their job. And God's going to tell Moshe Rabbeinu a very grim prediction, which the Rambam talks about in Hilchot Tshuva. He says as follows, V'yamar Hashem el Moshe, Hinchat Shochet Im Avotecha, you're going to die very soon, what's going to happen, what's bound to happen. This nation that's going to go into Israel, they're going to sin. And they're going to follow the gods of the land of Canaan. What's bound to happen? When you conquer the land's also going to conquer you. And you're going to follow the gods of Canaan, and I'm going to have to get angry because you're going to break my covenant. Now, the Rambam, Maimonides, in Hilchot Tshuva, either Perek Hey or Perek Vav. It's either Hey Vav or Vav Hey. Read both chapters, they're good. If you want to look it up, chapter 5 and 6, he talks about, in Hilchot Tshuva, he talks about Tshuva. He asked a massive question. He says, he has two questions. What does God want from Pharaoh for enslaving the Jewish people? God already predicted it in Brit Ben Aptarim. God told Avram Avinu that someone's going to enslave you. So what's Paro doing? He's doing what God said he would do. So why is Paro being punished? And then he says about Am Yisrael, why are the Jewish people punished in the book of Shoftim? They're only doing what God told Moshe would happen. Because he quotes the pasuk right from here. God told Moshe Rabbeinu, they're going to go in the land. They're going to go after the other gods. So why punish them? What's the Rambam's answer? The Rambam answers, which is pretty much the Rambam's hashkafa, he says, Chumash isn't saying what will happen, he's saying what's bound to happen. I'll give you an example. Let's say if anyone ever brought up a child, and they reached this, they call it in Hebrew, tipeshesre. A teenager, in Hebrew it's called tipeshesre. Now, I know, without being a prophet, that my teenage child is going to talk back to me. Right? It's bound to happen. Do I know exactly what day it'll happen, when it'll happen, how it's going to come about? I don't know, but it's bound to happen. Because that's how God made us. Because that's part of growing up. Because the most important discovery that a child finds out is his parents don't know everything. Now, but at the same time, he thinks he knows everything. Then when he gets even older, then he realizes, I also don't know anything. And then you're ready for, you hit 40 and you're ready for religion. Now, what happens? Rambam explains it's bound to happen. Why do I know it's bound to happen? If I know it's bound to happen, then I can prevent it. I can be ready for it. It's preventive medicine. And if we have the same thing, you mumble it in Aleinu every day. If you read chapter 4 in the book of Devarim, God says the same thing. What's going to happen? They're going to come in the land. The second half of chapter 4 in Devarim, in Moshe's introductory speech, he says, you're going to come in the land. We read it on, we read it in Israel on Yom HaTzimot, and you read it here on Tisha B'Av. The land for Tisha B'Av. Oh, wait, no, we don't land in Israel for, that's an old minute, it's gone. On Tisha B'Av, we read this. Look it up later. Perek Dalet in Devarim. We're going to come in the land. We're bound to sin. God's going to punish us. He's going to send us into exile. We're going to do tshuva. It's called Parshat Tshuva. And we'll do tshuva. We read on Tishba because it's explained that even though God sent us out, we're coming back. That's why they talk about it on Yom HaTzimut as well. Now, at the very end it says, why am I telling you this now? If you know you're bound to sin and you're going to go into exile, and in exile you're going to cry. Remember, when we cast out with him, Hashem, he did tshuva. You're going to... You're going to be in exile, and then you're going to call out to me, and then you're going to come back? Says, if you realize that's bound to happen, you're bound to sin, you're bound to go into exile, and then you're going to cry out to me in all your trouble, and then I'll bring you back. If I know that today, what will happen? That'll prevent the cycle. If I know I'm going to get a cavity, if I eat chocolate, I'll get a cavity, I'll have a toothache, I'll go to the dentist. If I listen to the dentist warning, don't eat chocolate. Understand what Chumash says? No, why am I telling you what's bound to happen? Not to predict what will be, but to prevent it from happening. And that's the job of prophecy, not to predict history, but to shape history. It was, when I know what's bound to happen, I can prevent that. By realizing how fragile we are and how logical it is and how typical it is that we're going to sin. Question? Yeah? Exactly, yeah. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so the problem of Machshava, what God doesn't know, that's a philosophical problem. But as far as Hilchot Teshuva, what God is saying, the fact that Chumash says something's bound to happen doesn't mean it will happen, it means it's bound to happen, but it can be prevented. The framework is set, but within that framework, there's a lot of room for, there's Bechira Chofshit. Now, let's take a look now at the introduction to Shira Chazim. What does God say? What's bound to happen? You're bound to sin when you come in the land. What will happen? At Pasuk Yitzayin, V'chrapi bo b'yomahu v'zaptim. I'll get angry. Charon af. Midat adin. I'll get angry at you, and I'm going to leave them. V'stati panay mehem, which means what? Hastar panay means? Yeah. When people call hester panay, and I'm going to tell you something which I'll probably get in trouble for. But if you follow Tanakh, Hester Panim doesn't mean Hester Panim. When people say Hester Panim, how do they understand that? God's not watching. If you follow Tanakh, Hester Panim means you daven and God doesn't answer your prayers. You know it by heart. From the members of the Devin Hashemori, Al Tester Panach Mimeni, Shpapali, it's consistent all through Tanakh. Hester Panim means we turn to God in prayer and He doesn't answer. That's the back page. We'll bring some examples. That's an Hester Panim. Hester Panim is a different. I don't know where that came from. That God doesn't watch and there's no hashkacha. That's, my opinion, that's antithetical to Judaism. God's always watching. Hester Panim means you turn to God and He doesn't answer because you're not deserving of His answer. God hears, but sometimes His answer is no. God's listening. But remember, you ask someone, you go, let's say you know the judge or something. And you have a parking ticket or a speeding ticket. And I know he can annul the ticket. I know he can, but I beg he does. I can pray to him. I know he can, but sometimes they don't. Because I should get a ticket. You understand? That doesn't mean he's not looking at me. It means he's not giving me the answer that I want. Yeah. No. God didn't say what country it would... He didn't say where his offspring would be enslaved. He didn't say... How intense the slavery would be, he set a framework. Before you become a nation in your land, you have to be in someone else's land and endure suffering. What land that'll be, how hard the suffering will be, how rough it'll be, you cook your own mess. What? Oh, that's a class in Sefer Bereshit. Why do we have to go through suffering to become God's nation? That's quite, I have to get moving. But those are philosophical topics, which for a class in philosophy. I'm trying to show what Chumash says about this stuff. Now, let's take a look. God says, what am I going to do? You're going to get angry. You're going to sin. I'm going to get angry with you. I'm going to punish you. And what's going to happen? I'm going to master my panim, means I'm not going to listen to your prayers. And you're going to be defeated by your enemies. And terrible things will happen. What will the people say? This is key. What are the people going to say? Why are all these bad things happening to me? Why? Because God's not with me. Now, who are they blaming? Are they blaming themselves or blaming God? You can read it two ways, right? I can say, oh, why are these bad things happening? Oh, I'm to blame because God's not with me. Or, what's the shot? God's to blame. Why am I losing my battles? Why is my economy falling apart? Why is there a drought? My God, right? Because a lot of people think God works for us. In Chumash, we work for God. The second you turn God into idol worship and God's working for you, He's your rain god. He's your grain god. Just read Hosea. The second we have a misunderstanding of God, and we think we're special because God likes us more than anybody else, and we're chosen because we're better, and all God does, He comes and blesses us, and that's why we're chosen to receive. It's all about privilege and not about responsibility. We treat God like Avodah Zarah. We treat God like a Baal God. That's what Yirmiyahu talks about all the time. Instead, we're working for God. And God says, you help me, you serve me properly, I'll help you. But if you do a poor job of representing me, I have to punish you over and over again. What happens? God's going to punish us for doing a bad job. Hey, God's not helping us. Who do we blame? You're our God, hey, you're not helping us. A spoiled child. And the people will say, God's not with me. And therefore, things are bad. They're blaming, the people are going to blame their predicament on God. Because God's not with me, He's not helping me. My kid's blaming the parents, and He didn't help me. Now, what will God do in response? I'm going to continue not to answer their prayers. Because they're so bad. Now, we call this the Breges game. It's a family. It's the most popular Jewish family game. You ever play it? Breges. It's a word in Yiddish. Breges means, you know, this. You didn't invite me to that simcha. I'm not going to invite you. And he didn't say this. He said that. And you get a whole argument. I'm not talking to you. And only 10 years later, you finally meet at a funeral. Understand? And even that doesn't help. It's called the Breges game because no one is going to break the ice. You're to blame. Everyone knows the other person's to blame. Now. In this Breges game, how are we going to get out of it? If we're going to constantly say, it's God's fault why things are bad, and God's saying it's your fault, how are we going to get out of it? Look at the next line. I need a song. I need a theme song. I need a song that reminds Am Yisrael, what topic? Who's to blame in times of tragedy? Do you blame God, or who do you blame? Or do you blame yourself? Who's to blame in times of tragedy? For that reason, I need to know, bottom line, who's to blame. And what's the reminder going to be? That's Shira Pazim. And if it wasn't clear enough, just read it. Why? Ki aviyena l'adamah pasachat. Asher nishbati l'abotam zavach l'abudvash, v'chav v'sabah v'dashem. It's God will give us the land instead of v'chav v'sabah v'berachta. We can do v'chav v'sabah v'dashem. V'falel v'dacharim. We're going to turn to other gods because we don't like how our God's helping us. We turn to other gods and God will get angry with us. God's going to punish us. What will be our answer? Who's to blame for these troubles? The witness, the reminder of who's to blame in time of trouble will be Shirat Hazinu. Because we'll learn it by heart. I know it's bound to happen. Like teenagers, they're bound to rebel. I know it's rough bringing up a child. They're bound to go bad. One day they'll get better. One day they'll grow up. How long it'll take? To the 20, 30, 40, or 50? We don't know. They're bound to sin. They're bound to grow up one day. The question is, are you ready for the trouble? Can you prevent the damage? But if I need to know who's to blame when something goes wrong, the blame goes on us, not on God. Now, how do we see that in the Shira? By the way, about Hester Panim. Eben Ezra's commentary on this pasuk, in case you want a source. V'tam v'aster, v'anokhi aster eskaplai, shim yikru elai, lo amen. Eben Ezra on the spot. What does it mean, v'aster v'aster panim? Should they cry out to me in prayer? I'm not going to answer the prayer. God hears, but He doesn't answer the prayer. Just look on the back page. Look in Tehillim on the back page. We won't get that far. Which is the Levi Hashem Ori? It's Chav Zayin. See Chav Zayin in Tehillim? The middle one, the third one? Shema Hashem Kol Yekrach Ani Vaneni, Chamar Levi Bakshu Panai, Panecha Hashem Vakesh. Al Tastir Panecha Nimeni, Al Tabba Bebecha, Al Ticheni. We're turning to God in prayer. See the first line? Bakshu Panai, Et Panecha Hashem Vakesh, I'm turning to God. And what do we ask God? Al Tastir Panecha Nimeni. Someone turning to God in prayer says, don't turn away from me. Now let's go back to Shirat Hazinu. The first three lines of Shirat Hazinu are the opener, the introduction, they're easy, but they're not the Shira yet. Remember, Hazinu Hashem Vadaberach, Hashem Tzimur Fi, Hashem Hashem Ekrah L'Elohinu. The Shira begins at Pasuk Dalet. Look back there. We're in Perek Lamed, Pasuk Dalet. We know it by heart. What's the opening line of the Shira after the introduction? There's a three-line introduction, Pasuk Dalet. How's it begin? Hatzor, who's that? Tamim Polo, means? He's always straight. He's always right. Now let's talk. God's always right. Why? Ki chol derechav mishpat. All his ways are just. El emuna. He's a steadfast God. Vein avel. There's no iniquity with God. Sadik v'yashar hu. Understand? Our opening statement is, God's always right. Shichet. Great word, shichet. What does that mean, shichet? We talked about that, didn't we? Shichet lo, question mark. That's the Tamei Mikra on it also, isn't it? Shichet lo. Lamed, it's a wordplay. Are we going to attribute hashchata to God? What's the answer? Lo. Who's to blame? Banav muma. What's that mean? The children are to blame. Banim etem nashem elokechem. Dori keshuf tato. Crooked generation. Haladonai tig miluzot. Are you going to blame it on God? Am navav v'lo chacham? Why blame it on God? Halohu avicha tanech. What's chavai chonanecha? God chose you. He brought you up. A parent doesn't punish a child for no reason. They'll punish a child in order to learn, to grow up, to learn from mistakes. There's no point in punishment for the sake of punishment. God doesn't enjoy people suffering for no reason. But if people need a wake-up call, they'll get a patch. And therefore, Shira Tzinu tells us that if in our history terrible things happen, it's a wake-up call. That we have to learn something's wrong. Now, we don't have to blame, we don't need to point, oh, it's them, them, or them. But it's a call to the nation. When you do what's called cheshbon nefesh, I can't translate that. You know what it means. Introspection. Soul searching. It's not someone else's soul, it's our own soul. We don't have to point, but there's always something wrong, you can always do something better. Now, if tragedy happens to the Jewish people, we have to ask, what are we doing wrong? Not who did something wrong, and not what specific event. But if you follow the Naveen, it's not the first time in Jewish history where things go wrong. Right? And if you follow the Naveen, first temple, the Chachamim, the second temple, they give good reasons why destruction happens. Learn Hoshea, learn Yirmiyahu, learn Yechezkel, learn Yeshayahu. We have a plethora of sources about why God punishes his people, what we're doing wrong. I'll bring one example. Yeah, I went with the example before we read on Yom Kippur. I'm not about to explain why the shul happened. Okay? I'm saying, many years later, if we have to introspect, we don't have to go around pointing fingers, who's to blame, who's to blame. But to say, oh, there's nothing happening and we don't have to do introspection, I think that's also just as bad. We as a people have to ask us, what are we doing wrong? Are we ready for redemption? If God intervenes in our history, are we nation that makes that book? Now, how to do a better job as a Jew? Ask your local rabbi. As an individual level, as a community level, as a national level, what's the best way to do it? Is it by fighting with one another? Or is it by doing chesed? Ask your local navi, or read your local navi. What's going to bring redemption, and what makes us ready for redemption? How we fight with one another? How we put down everything else? Or how we do chesed, and how we work together, and how we get over our differences and do well? Again, I just brought a couple examples, but there's no shortage of them. But if I'm looking for sources, the book, the works of the prophets, there's tons of examples. Again, and the goal isn't to blame somebody else. The goal is to find a pattern of what we can do. And we get lots of questions. We never have answers for why God does things. That's above our understanding. But when bad things do happen, we know not to blame God. That's Shira Tzinu. We have to blame ourselves. But not other people, ourselves internally. And not to say, oh, you're to blame, and I'm fine. But as a group, as an individual, as a community, as a family, as a group, everyone has to ask themselves, what can we do better to be ready for redemption? Because it could be God wants to do redemption. He gets involved in our history. Are we ready for that redemption? And therefore, Tilim Ein Chet is exactly that idea. Dor lo hechim libo, the first generation wasn't ready for redemption. Are we ready for redemption? Now, what does it mean to be redeemed? That's a big question. But remember, the goal, redemption, is what cup? Is that the fourth cup or the third cup or the fifth cup? Gula is what cup? Third or fourth? It's not the fourth cup, is it? Votseti, Vitzalti, Vigalti, that's three. The goal is not Gula. The goal is Velakate Chemila, Vitzalham Elohim. The goal is the covenant at Har Sinai. Now, I can't be a nation representing God if I'm working for somebody else. And therefore, if I'm working for Pharaoh, it's not going to work. God has to redeem us, but once you're redeemed, that enables you to be God's people. The goal is not to be redeemed, the goal is to be ready for redemption. So redemption can go to the next stage, we can become a nation representing God. If God blesses us with our own land, with our own freedom, if we get the blessing of freedom, what do we do with our freedom? Not just to thank God for it, but to do something positive, to act in a way as a nation that brings the concept of God to mankind. Now, one last example at the end. Why does God come and save us? Remember, you're supposed to learn from your history. Wrong? And God saw, they got angry. And look at the, and Pasachat. And again, we can do all Shira Tazino, but I'm going to bring you an example of how it proves the introduction. God says, remember, Asira Panay Mehem, I'm going to hide my face from him, Luap. You know, God says, he explains why he punishes us. And but why does he save us? Pasach Lamitav, Ki Adin Hashem Amor Ve'al David Necham, Ki Rek Yod Lat Yad, Ve'fes Atzur Vazu, Yomar Elohimo. God will, there's always a safety net. Sooner or later, God will come and save us with the hope that we're going to realize it's God saving us. Now you understand why Tehillim Ayin Zayin, I mean, why Tehillim Ayin Chet opens up with Shirat Hazino? Why the theme is Dor Lo Yishim Yivo? And why the key pasuk in the middle is V'horoch Mechaper Avon? The knowledge not only that we're bound to sin, but the knowledge that God can forgive and He does forgive. But forgiveness has to be for a reason. We have to give God a good reason. To recognize again the hand of God in history. To see events and see there's international events that God's talking to His people. How we have to be ready for whatever God does. Not to know exactly why all these terrible things are happening, but we have to take that to introspect. How we can do better. And we have to be ready for redemption so we don't make the same mistakes of previous generations. That connects us from Pesach and the Seder, if we got to the Vincha, in the wider sense of the concept, the way Tehillim Ayin Chet has it, and that we can apply to all throughout Jewish history. Now, I want to bring one example because my time's up. There's examples on the back page from Hester Panim. I want to quote from Yeshayahu, because he's less known, but you read this on Yom Kippur, now you see why we read this on Yom Kippur. In Perek Nintet in Yeshayahu, which is Shivat Zion, isn't it? Remember? In the last 26 Prakim, it's the return to Zion between the first and second temple. Now, Heno Katsu Yadim Hoshia, V'lo Chabdal Hashem Bishmoa, right? God is able to answer. God hears. God's able to hear. He hears. He's no Hester Panim. Ki Im Avonotechem Ayum Abdilim Be'nechem Be'n Elohim V'chatotechem. Okay? What was the reason if God's not listening? But what's causing the mechitza? What's causing the division between you and God? It's your sins, right? That's the mechitza. That's why God's not, appears not to listen. Histiru panim mikem mishmor. Understand? Does that prove my point? Histiru panim mikem mishmor. God is being my sinner's panim from listening to what? To your prayers. God can help you. He can redeem you. He can save you in your history. But what will cause him not to listen and not to appear to listen to your prayers, is your actions. Now, in Nunchet Al, if you read this in Yom Kippur, just sound familiar, Krav Begorona Tachsoch, you know what that means? Screaming out, don't hold back, Keshopar Reb Kalecha. I hope it sounds familiar, doesn't it? No, it's hard to listen on a full stomach, it's better on an empty stomach. Vagei Dini Pisham Lebet Yaakov Chatotam. Tell the people of Israel how bad they do. Votikam Yom Yidushu. My people, the Nabi says, are turning to me every day. He's yelling at people who were extra pious. And Dominic, it's clearly describing people who are pious and turning to God in prayer. And God's answering their prayers. Behein yom yom yidushun, v'dat terachai yechapatzun. They want to know the ways of God, they want to get closer to God. K'goy yashet tzadaka asa, v'mishpat alahab lo'azab. They're acting like people who they think they're doing exactly what God wants. They're praying to God, they're pious, they're turning to God with everything. And they're acting with confidence, they're acting the way that God would like them to act. Yishaluni mishpatei tzedek, kirvatel nichpatzun. They want to be close to God, they want to know His laws. And then they're complaining, how come God's not answering their prayers? And the people ask, Ramatzalu v'lomi, and they ask God, how come we're fasting and you don't see? Ininu nashinu v'lotina. Ininu nefesh, that's why we read this in Yom Kippur. We're fasting, we're praying, and you don't answer our prayers. What's the Nabi's answer? Halo zetzol avchareu patachar butzot resh. He says, if you want to know what a real fast day is, you have to fast, but what are you supposed to remember on a fast day? How to act the day after a fast day. What to do? Get rid of iniquity in your community. Feed those who are hungry. Then we feed them, bring them into your home. Open home, they'll do chesed. Make a society that God is proud of. And then your kindness will be shining like the light of the sun. And then pasuk tet. That's my point. It's not davening that God needs. It's more than davening. It's action. It's building. You have to daven to remember how you have to act. But fix your society. Fix your ways. Fix the way you're acting. Then God will answer your prayers. If you want prayer to work, it's not prayer. Prayer, you have to have prayer. You have to have, but you have to be worthy of prayer. And that's the theme, Alter Navi. And again, I don't even think, have a I don't have an answer. No one has an answer for the Shoah. But if I want to think 60, 70 years later, what we can do, what message we can learn, not about who's to blame for the past, but to be ready for the future, I think Tehillim Ayin Ted gives us a time for retrospection and introspection. When we have Yom HaShoah, it's not only to remember the past, but how to learn from mistakes of the past for the future. Now, what to do, I'm not saying what Hashkafah is right, what's wrong, but we have to be honest with ourselves. But in our study of Torah, that's what Kol Yom HaShoah is about, our Torah study, Navi, Torah Shabbat, Mishnah, whatever we're learning is always a guide how to act in a way that will make God's people worthy of redemption. And hopefully, our study, and now your study, our application of that study, in the communities we build, in the actions that we do, hopefully that can prevent a future one, and the other way around, hopefully God's intervention in history will bring Gula in a much easier and much nicer way than in the past.